Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches, and they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came in the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when he had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold the fig tree which you curse has withered." And Jesus answered and saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the multitude, for all considered John to have been a prophet indeed. And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Chapter 11 is the triumphal entry, and Jesus is basically heading his way to Jerusalem. Then he'll go to Bethany, and he'll go back to Jerusalem. And this is kind of like the last run, basically, of what happens here. Now, as he enters this place, he does something very specific, and this is actually to fulfill a prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, there is a prophetic word that was given that basically said that, you know, that Judah and Ephraim were going to be saved, right? There was going to be this great salvation. In fact, let's turn there to Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, this passage here that these guys cry out, and actually this is Matthew uses Zechariah, the passage. And the thing that's very interesting about Zechariah, and I think I'm going to spend some time teaching on the book a little bit later on, is that, you know, Zechariah was a prophet and a priest, which is very rare, which is really a precursor of Jesus being the prophet and also the priest. You know, and Zechariah, he came at a time where, if you remember Cyrus decreed that all the inhabitants in his kingdom could actually go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so they went to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, or they started to, and then there became a discussion with the Samaritans, work stopped for 14 years. And then what happened is later on, they started the work, and then another person, kind of get an inquiry, and work stopped again. And then it took another king to reissue Cyrus's decree, and so they started and rebuilt the temple again. Well, when the other king came and issued the decree again, actually the Israelites, all of them, were basically at this state, like, basically thought, you know what, I don't think God's in this. Like, we've had too much trouble trying to build this temple. God's not in it. And what Zechariah is doing, he's actually, this time, he's encouraging them through the prophecies, through the prophetic word to know, rise up, we got to build a temple. You know, and that's basically the story of Zechariah, right? And so when Zechariah is writing the prophecy, and he's known as the messianic prophet. You know, there's a lot of prophecies all through Zechariah that point to the Messiah, but he's also a type of Christ, you know, in type of Jesus, in the sense that he's a prophet and a priest. But what's interesting is when Zechariah is writing this, you know, he draws this picture that I think most people have not quite understood, even especially these guys here in the Bible. Now notice that he's on a colt, he's riding through, and you always imagine, remember, this is the first coming of Jesus. There'll be a second coming of Jesus, okay? The first coming, Jesus comes, he's the Messiah, but he comes as the suffering servant. He comes as the Prince of Peace, right? So he's, and the peace meaning man can now have peace with God because he's going to bring salvation with him, okay? Now, the second coming is also the other picture of Jesus, which is going to be, he's going to be the victorious king. Now, the problem with Israel or with Jerusalem, right, and we see this, these guys are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, in the highest, right? They're lifting up his name. And then you remember a few days later on, they'll be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And we think, wow, such fickle people. You know, and I've even preached messages like that, right? You know, one day you can be praising God, the next day you can be cursing the Lord. But you have to actually understand the context a little bit more. See, what these guys were looking for, they're looking for the King of David, right? The last time the Israelites enjoyed, you know, I mean, bounty and, you know, that they were powerful was the reign of David. You know, in David's kingdom, man, they had so much land. You know, actually the land that God had given to them, you know, they had so much power, the nations feared David. You know, and so these guys were always looking for the son of David to come back again, which was the Messiah, but he would bring military rule. He'd bring a governmental rule. But see, Jesus came in his first coming to bring salvation, to bring peace. You know, and it's interesting, even look at these things. Zechariah understood it, right? Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's riding on a donkey, right? I mean, that's this colt, you know. How do victorious kings ride into the cities? On beautiful, big stallions, you know what I mean? Like big, beautiful black horses. That's going to happen in Revelation. Remember, Jesus is going to ride in on this white horse with vengeance in his hand. I mean, you know, that's going to happen, right? But in this first coming, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, right? He came as the priest, you know, that connects God with people. You know, he'll come again, right? And vengeance will be in his wings, right? And, you know, that's going to happen. But here's this incredible picture, you know, of the reason why the Lord came. And then he even expands on this more. He goes and he finds, you know, he goes into the temple and there's all these money changers. Remember, he's the priest, right? So he's connecting man with God. That's basically his job. Now, what happens here, you know, when he's in the money changers, and this is a really interesting story because this is actually where we get our church name from. You know, if you didn't know, Solomon's Porch actually comes from this passage. You know, and he comes in and he's turning tables over. You know, he's got a whip in his hand. I don't know if you, I think there's a old portrait by, I think it's Caravaggio, you know, and you guys ever see this? He's got this whip and this is big muscular. I love that picture actually because it's probably what Jesus really looked like. You know, carpenter's son, right? He wasn't some frail, you know, white, like kind of androgynous figure. He was, you know, probably had big arms and, you know, and he's a, you know, really tough guy, right? And he's throwing these tables over and doing all these things and, you know, and he says, you have made my father's house, you know, a den of robbers. But he says, didn't you know this is a house of prayer for all nations? Now, what did he mean by that? Well, you got to understand the geography, right? You know, when you look at the temple, and, you know, particularly Solomon, this is, you know, the temple that Solomon built, you know, and there was this area that was called the outer court. It was actually called the porch. It was Solomon's porch. Or your other translations call the portico of Solomon. This area here is the only area the Gentiles can enter into. They couldn't go into the temple. You know, they couldn't, you know, go in and worship per se, but they could be in the outer court still listening to what was going on. You know, and basically what Jesus is saying is you people have made this area, you've made a barrier. You're not allowing Gentiles to listen to the message of God. You know, and you're preventing him, you know, preventing them from coming to God. You know, and so he says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. You know, and honestly, this is actually the major folly of Israel, where God called, you know, Abrahamic covenant is you, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing, right? And all through Israel's history, they become insular, right? And they didn't bless the nations. You know, I mean, if and that was Abrahamic covenant, you know, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. You know, surely God has blessed the Israelites, but they, at some point they stop being the blessing. You know, and as a result of that, the judgment of God has fallen on them over generation after generation after generation. You know, and we see this, and you know, and why I really love that idea of Solomon's porch. You know, when early on, you know, there was about seven of us, and we're praying for a name of the church. It was this simple idea that we wanted the gospel to be accessible. You know, we didn't want any barriers. You know what I mean? You know, for people to come to Jesus. And so, you know, at church, I mean, we're still at church and we still do stuff, but you can dress whatever you like. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you don't have to wear a tie. You know, in some churches, you can come in shorts and flip-flops and, you know, and knock yourself out. You know, I mean, literally no barrier. You know, as well as that, we wanted the message, you know, to be given in such a way that, you know, we try not to use so much religious language. And if we do use the language, you know, we qualify it. You know, we define it, you know, and so we can help people along the way. You know, and there's a lot of little stylistic things and whatnot. You know, but the basic idea is we wanted a church for everybody. You know, Solomon's porch, where anyone was welcome. You know, where anyone could hear a real message of the gospel. Just really simple things. You know, but basically a place where there was no barrier. You know, having grown up but worked at a Korean church, you know, one of the major complaints about a lot of my students at the time was, you know, my church, I can't bring my American friends to church. You know, I can't bring, you know, my black friends to church. They'd be so lost. Even though we spoke English. Now, obviously, you know, homogenous churches have their place because, you know, it's a language thing, right? So Koreans speak Korean. They should have a Korean church. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Chinese people speak Chinese. They should have a Chinese church. But we were speaking English, you know. And so, but the culture and everything was such a way that it could very easily prevent people, you know, from entering in. And so we say, forget that. Even when we first started, you know, everyone was speaking Korean. We said, hey, quit speaking Korean. We're not a Korean church. You know, we're an international church. And if we want to welcome, you know, people of all nations and colors, right, then we got to stop just speaking one language all the time, you know, or going to eat Korean food every Sunday, even though actually it's not that bad, you know, and most people actually like it now. But in any case, you know, and so it's this idea of being a barrier. And he draws this point very clearly. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you'll know that Jesus, and all through the Gospels, he goes out of his way, right, to really confront people that are preventing other people from coming to God. Now, the realization of Solomon's porch, now it's not just the porch, it's everything, because when Jesus dies, the temple veil is torn, and now there's totally no separation. That happened in the physical, the spiritual, you know, act happened later on in the book of Acts about 40 days later after, well, 80 days, 40 days after his ascension, right? 40 days he was resurrected, he spent, then he ascended, and then another 40 days happened, and then Acts came, right? And then the Spirit came, and now the Spirit was given to all flesh. So you had the veil being torn on a natural place. Now you had the Spirit being given to all flesh, right, in a spiritual plane, you know, and now you see the Gospels opened up all over the place, you know, and you see the manifestation of what happens. And so, you know, he's confronting these people about creating barriers to God, and he goes the evening, you know, and the fig tree he cursed actually withers away, and he says something. This gives us great insight in prayer. In verse 22, it says, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray, ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." Isn't that amazing? Notice the word is past tense. He says, when you ask, believe that you have already received it, and then it'll be granted to you. That's faith, right? That's faith. You know, when I felt, you know, I mean, I had a really strong sense in my heart and that Lisa was going to be my wife, you know, and I really felt like God really speak to me. In my prayers, I started calling her Mrs. Song. You know, it was just, you know, now I know that could be kind of manipulation. I understand that now, right? But I just felt like I was just moving in faith. I mean, I never said it to her, right? Just in my own prayer time, you know, and I prepared myself, you know, for marriage. Because I, you know, I heard the word of the Lord, right? And so, all right, this is my wife, Mrs. Song, and I would pray for her in that way. You know, very rarely calling her Lisa towards the later stages during that time. You know, and in my prayer life, just simply calling her Mrs. Song, just following the simple principle. You know, if you really believe and you know God's spoken to you, you know, then you act like you have it. You know what I mean? You know, some of us that are dealing with illnesses or whatnot, act like you are well. Believe that you are and you will be. You know, I'm not talking about like positive reinforcement, you know, or any of these things, but it's the nature of faith, right? Believe that you have already received it, and he says, and you will. You know, act like you already have it, and you are. You know, it's kind of a very simple, you know, a simple idea, but he says this is what faith is, right? Faith is not twisting God's arm. Faith is not going on a hunger strike, right? Faith is a positive, you know, action. You know, it's just, you know, whatever is going on in your life, you know, whatever it is, you act like you already have it. And it's not an act. It's you just know. You know, it's like you, it's invisible, but you see it. That's faith. You know, and you'll notice one of the things that Jesus does, that whenever he talks in this part about prayer and faith and whatnot, he always seems to always add the part about unforgiveness. I want to tell you guys, unforgiveness is the greatest barrier to a prayer life that we have. It really is, right? Unforgiveness, you know, things that, you know, that we hold in our heart, you know, out of unforgiveness come bitterness, come anger, come strife, come worry. You know, and unforgiveness is laid out in many different ways. It's not necessarily like you have something against someone or something has someone against you and you can't forgive. A lot of times it's unforgiveness of even your own self. Some of us are so hard on ourselves that we can't really forgive ourselves for some of the mistakes that we've made, you know, or some of the decisions that we've made, you know, and whatnot. And so, and that's a huge unforgiveness issue. And then other times there's an unforgiveness issue with God. You know, you had these little pent-up things, kind of like my story that I shared on Sunday. You know, I didn't even know I had it, but I was angry with God. You know, but because I was so religious, I couldn't really express those things to the Lord. You know, and those are areas of unforgiveness. You know, it could be towards another person, it could be towards yourself, or it could be towards the Lord. You know, and as a result of that, our prayer lives are hindered. You know, and so that's why whenever you start prayer, you know, one of the first modes, I don't know if you ever used the Acts model of prayer. You have ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, right? Or intercession. You know, and so Acts, you know, after you worship God, the second part is always confession. You know, that you cleanse your heart before the Lord, because you can't get into intercession until that issue is taken care of. So it's a very introspective in that way. You know, and it just seems like a lot of times this thing really, you know, this forgiveness issue really hampers us, you know, and it prevents our prayer lives from really flowing in our life. Amen? So let's close our eyes today. As Pastor Nate leads us in a song of worship, just two things. One, really simply, is there anything in your life right now that is making a barrier for others to know God? Is your lifestyle, the way that you live your life, what you're doing on evenings, your speech, your conduct, is it a barrier from people knowing God? I'll even say it this way. Do people know that you're a Christian, and they know you're a Christian, and that's good. But even as a Christian, you complain a lot, you worry too much, you put everything in your own control, and people are seeing that, and it could be, why should I be a Christian? You're just like me. So I'm not just talking about overt sin. I'm talking about the underlying surface things. You're more of a worrier than you are a warrior. That's a problem. And also with that in mind, are there any unforgiveness issues? I really sense this morning that there's a few of you here and you really just need to forgive yourself. I mean, really. You really need to forgive yourself. And allow the Holy Spirit to work, that your prayer life will be unhindered. And so as Pastor Nate leads us in a song, let's just meditate on that.
I do.
pray this morning. Let's ask the Lord to come and just minister into our hearts and areas of unforgiveness and maybe parts of our lives that we need to continue to give over to the Lord. Maybe we've not been the best example that we can be, that God calls us to be. And ask the Lord to take us a little deeper. Instead of modifying behavior, to ask the Spirit of God to take us to the root. And then enter into a season of healing as a result. Well, let's pray. If we can pray this morning. I got a text from Candy in New York, and she says that her niece and her family, they have a little girl. She's 4 years old, and she actually has leukemia. And so she's going in for a spinal tap tomorrow. And, you know, from what I understand, it's actually quite painful. And so let's pray for this little girl. Her name is Fran. You know, and their family, I guess they've lost loved ones quite recently as well. And so let's pray for, you know, God's healing word to come over her. Let's pray for the family to be comforted and encouraged during this time. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to really move in this family situation. Right? This is a 4-year-old girl. Her name's Fran, and she's just been diagnosed with leukemia. She's going to have a spinal tap tomorrow. Let's just cover her. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Okay. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for the Chung family, for the boys in Korea that are studying. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the kids in Chichihar. Pray for the government, the churches. Pray for the Beijing church plant. Actually, Pastor Sam and myself, we're leaving to Beijing today, and we'll be there for a few days. And we have some important meetings. You know, we're meeting with the BICF leaders, and then we're meeting with one of the churches that we may be using their facilities. And then we're meeting a few other missionaries. And so just pray for real favor during this time. We're actually taking our kids with us as well. And so just enjoying some family time because I'm kind of traveling too much. And so pray that the kids will behave and all that good stuff as well. But let's lift up especially China and what the Lord's doing in this country and the plant. Let's pray for our church staff and our elder board, our missions committee. Let's pray for this top rung of leaders to really just be given over to the Lord, that, you know, they would really be committed and be a great example, you know, for the whole church to follow in terms of our dedication, our love of God. Let's just lift them up. Thank you. Let's pray for Pastor Salamat and Mimi and the kids, and pray for the Febe ministry as they continue to grow. Let's pray for the Korean church as they're still interviewing pastors, senior pastors, and trying to get a new leader. Let's ask for just favor to come over them and real wisdom and healing over the church. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting today. This is for some, this is the last week of a house church. For some, it's not. And so everyone's taking a three-week break at different times. Well, let's pray for Star Street. Let's pray for the Morels and ask God's hand to be upon them. Pray for Seymour Road. Pray for the Kims and for Lan Kwai Fong, for Sophie and Matt. Let's pray that as we kind of wrap up our mini-season, that the Lord would really continue to draw each of them to the Lord and to one another. There'd be great fellowship, great community, and also great thirst for God, you know, that flows in these places. And let's lift them up. And lastly, let's pray for SP Move. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon us. Let's pray a real grace as we continue to look for spaces. I'm actually looking at a building today, this morning. And just pray that God would continue to open the doors. Pray for 9 DeVoe Road. You know, if that deal falls through, you know, let's pray for God's will to be done in that accord. Pray for our fundraising and that people would continue to give generously. And we'd see God really be honored in the whole process. And let's also pray for the Vine, right? They're, you know, the construction is back on, and you know, things are moving along, and let's really pray for prosperity to flow through their end as well. So let's lift up. Lord, we thank you so much this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, just for the example, God, that you put in Scripture, God. We thank you for Solomon's Porch, Lord, and what you're doing in this place, God. And we pray, God, that as a church and each one of us as individuals, God, that we'd always walk in that forerunner spirit, God, that spirit that makes the way of the Lord, prepares the way of the Lord, God, that we would not be a barrier in any way, Father. This is draw us, God. I pray for my friends, God, in church here that need to forgive themselves, God. Give them the strength, Father. I pray that truly forgiveness would flow, that their prayer lives would go to the next level, Father God. We thank you, Lord. Just watch over us this day, Lord. We bless you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you tomorrow, or I'll see you on Friday.